Mark chapter 11, verse number 22, the Lord is speaking, and I want to speak on the subject, have faith in God. Have faith in God. To back up to verse number 21, Peter calling to remembrance saith unto him, Master, behold, the tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto him, have faith in God. And of course, the Lord Jesus is emphasizing the importance of faith, but he's also emphasizing the importance of the object of our faith. Because there are many that think they're going to heaven because they put their faith in a prayer they said one day, often called the sinner's prayer. If we have our faith in a prayer and not in the person of Jesus, we're going to fall short. There are some that have their faith in baptism. I can't count the number of times in the last 48 and a half years when I've talked to somebody about heaven and hell and asked them, if you were to die right now, would you be in the presence of God in heaven? And they'll say, well, I was baptized. Or some will say, well, I've been a member of the church since I was a kid. Or I'm a good person, and I take care of my family, and I work hard, and I give money to the poor. So there are a lot of different things other than faith in the living God that some are trusting in to get them to heaven. But what Jesus is talking about here is not saving faith. Obviously, we have to have faith in God. I just prayed it. We have to believe that Jesus and him alone is the one that died upon a cross. He's the only one that could. He's the only sinless human that ever lived. And, of course, he's 100% God and 100% man. He is God in the flesh, and he took our sins upon himself on the cross of Calvary, and he shed his precious blood. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, there is no forgiveness of sin. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So the only hope we have of heaven, of course, is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work upon the cross. So I challenge you this morning, if you cannot remember a time and a place when you bowed your heart before the Lord and said, Lord, you know, I acknowledge I'm a sinner. I don't think it takes us long to figure that out, does it? And I know the Bible says, since I've sinned, I come short of your glory. And I can never become good enough in and of myself to ever warrant heaven. All of us in the same boat. Isn't that something? We're all born with a sin nature. We are all condemned. Bible goes so far as to say we are all the enemy of God before we come to saving faith in Christ. A lot of people would never think that, especially those that are religious and don't have Christ. But without faith, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please God. And faith, as I define it very simply, is believing God, taking God at his word. It's a total trust and reliance upon our God. So I want to answer the question this morning, how can I know that I can get my prayers answered? Maybe you're tired of praying and feeling like they never get past the ceiling. I've spoken before about things that can hinder prayer. In Psalm 66:18, the psalmist writes, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. So if we don't confess sin, keep short accounts, acknowledge when we're wrong, and ask God to forgive and cleanse us. Remember, the Bible says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that 1 John passage is written to Christians. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so if we want our faith to increase, and I'm talking about those who have already trusted Christ and experienced saving faith, if we want to have a life of faith that results in answered prayer, we must spend time in the Word of God. And not just read it and let it run off our backs like water off a duck's back, but meditate upon it. Let it get in the heart. Let it work its magic, if you please. The power of Almighty God, the power of the Word of God, is essential, not only to spiritual growth, but as a part of that, to have our prayers answered. And I don't know about you, as time goes on, I need God to hear and answer my prayers more now than ever. And God delights in hearing and answering prayer. But he also is not obligated to hear the prayers of sinners. When I say a sinner, I'm talking about someone who is not born again. In John 9:31, God heareth not the prayers of sinners. Now, what does that mean? That means that God is under no obligation whatsoever to hear and answer the prayer of someone that does not know his son. But yet God often in his mercy and grace still answers prayers because he seeks to draw that lost sinner to himself. Because he loves the world, doesn't he? He loves everyone. He loves you this morning. You may not feel like God loves you very much, but I want you to know God loves you. And he's concerned about you, and he wants you to spend eternity with him. And not only that, he doesn't want you to treat salvation as fire insurance so you stay out of hell. He wants to have a relationship with you. True biblical salvation is having a living, active, vibrant, precious relationship with a living, almighty God. That's what I have strove for 48 and a half years. And I am still striving for a closer walk with my God. How is your relationship with Jesus this morning? Is it real? Is it alive? Is it vibrant? Do you feel like every day you get a little bit closer to Jesus? Or is your Christianity basically Sunday morning church for an hour or two and then I can get back to my own business? God has much more for you. Here in Mark chapter 11, verse 32, the Lord Jesus is not talking about saving faith, but he's talking about the role of faith in prayer. He's speaking to true believers whom he wants to hear their prayers and he wants to answer. Again, prayers are hindered by regarding iniquity in our hearts. Sometimes in James, for instance, chapter 4, verse 8, we ask God, but we ask him to consume something of our own lust. In other words, we pray selfishly. Ever been there? For some people, prayer is simply asking God for this, that, and the other, like God is some celestial Santa Claus that delights in sending presents down from heaven. God does give us much, does he not? Every night I pray, and when I pray, I say, Lord, you know, I look at what you've given me, what you have actually lent to me, and I stand amazed at your goodness and your grace. I don't deserve anything, Lord, but you've been so good. When's the last time you looked up to heaven and said, God, you're so good? You're just so good. Instead of complaining, murmuring, wondering why we don't have what we think we ought to have. Sometimes when we ask, James 1, 5 through 9, we ask doubting. And if we doubt, anything that's of doubt is not of faith. And if it's not of faith, the Bible says it's sin. And so when we ask and we don't really believe that God can answer, and how often do we pray and we say words and really in our heart of hearts, if we're honest, if in our heart of hearts we don't really believe that we're going to receive an answer. We've already failed at that point, haven't we? Because we have said to God, I don't trust you. I don't believe your word. Sometimes 1 Peter 3:7, husbands and wives, the husband is supposed to honor the wife and dwell with her according to knowledge, which is a lifetime pursuit. And if we don't, the Bible says clearly our prayers will be hindered. I don't know about you, I can't afford to have hindered prayers. Another one is 1 John 5:14 and 15, where the Bible talks about asking according to his will. We can have this confidence that if we ask anything according to his will, and that's the secret to all the passages where Jesus said, hey, if you ask anything, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, the smallest seed that was in existence or that they knew about back then, he said, you can say to that mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it'll happen. But that doesn't mean we can go to God and say, Lord, I sure would like to have that BMW. That thing looking good, man. I'd like to have that BMW. Now, God may want you to have a BMW. It's possible. But oftentimes we pray, again, selfishly so we can consume it to our own lust. But if we ask, if it's the will of God, Remember, God said, I want to give you the desires of your heart. Remember that? Well, if our desires are in line with his desires, then God will give us the desires of our hearts. And that means we got to be in the center of the will of God. And that's another sermon for another time. So those are just some of the things. There are many others that cause our prayers to be hindered. So where can we get the faith to know that we will receive what we ask according to the will of God? Where does faith find its strength? What must I do to get the confidence to know that when I pray, I will get answers? And I'm delighted you've asked these questions, because I'm going to try to answer them from the Word of God. Number one, believe in the person of God in Christ. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse number 1. I'll get there eventually. You know, you get old, your fingers don't work like they used to, do they? Huh? I need to get me a page turner. I wonder how much they go for now. How much it costs to get a preacher Bible page turner? I could go on. What's that site where you can find people to fix whatever you need fixed? Angie. Remember, it used to be Angie's List. Now it's Angie. I'm going to have to check out Angie and see if they have that listing. Believe in the person of God in Christ. John 14, 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. This is Jesus speaking. And so we must, number one, under believe in the person of God in Christ, we must believe in the person of God in Christ with a faith, let me back up, because I started it wrong. I tried to adapt and it didn't work. Belief in the person of God in Christ must precede belief in a promise. Now, we're talking about the promise of answered prayer, okay? If we hope to have our prayers answered, we have to have, number one, saving faith, but also after that, a continual faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You say, well, I did that a long time ago. Yeah, but are we living it out? God is not impressed with words, is he? God wants us to, he wants it to be real. He wants a living relationship. Humanly speaking, can we believe the promises of a person that we can't trust? You ever been lied to? You might have invited somebody here this morning. They promised you they were coming. They didn't show up. They lied to you, didn't they? I've been lied to so many times as a preacher, I can't count. I've given up a long time ago trying to keep track. We cannot really believe in a promise without first believing in the promiser. And the promiser is Jesus Christ. So it all begins there. Where is our faith? Is it in the person of Christ? Number two, this belief in the person of God in Christ must begin where we live. A personal, loving relationship with a living God. God must be all to us. You saw that's out of balance. That's being a fanatic. No, Paul wrote clearly, God is to be our all in all. If you were to compare life to a wagon wheel, life is a wagon wheel. The hub of that wheel with the spokes coming out, all right, all the spokes, you can put anything on those spokes you want, your job, your family, recreation, whatever. You can pick whatever you want to put around, but that hub, if all of that's going to fit together right, if it's all going to work together for good, like God intends for things to happen, the very center has to be Jesus. It has to be. All that we enjoy in this life must come out of our relationship with him, or we're going to lack peace, we're going to lack joy, we're going to lack satisfaction, we're going to lack purpose. Life is going to be a merry-go-round. It's going to be, we're going to be up and down and up and down, And, you know, we all have ups and downs, but they shouldn't be dramatic. Way up on cloud nine, I believe I can walk on water. And then 2 weeks later, you're down in the valley so low, you're thinking about maybe this life isn't worth living anymore. That's not what God intends for his children. Also in John 14, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." And again, there are qualifications to that in other parts of the Bible. It doesn't mean, again, that God is Santa Claus and we can ask anything and we're going to get it. What it means is we pray according to his will. We desire to please him above all else. He's the hub of our lives. He's the center of everything. All of our dreams and ambitions stem out of that relationship with him. And then we also have to include verse number 15, which says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." And so God wants obedient believers, does he not? We often don't get answers to prayer because we're living in sin. We're satisfying the flesh rather than the spirit. We're giving in to the old nature rather than trusting him. We have to allow our total being to be exposed to his sovereign power and influence so that he will then open up our hearts and lives to his holy presence. God will not enjoy the life of someone who is disobedient continually to his word. God himself must be all to us. It's in the presence of God that the capacity to believe his promise concerning prayer will be realized and developed. The value of the promise depends on the promiser. Is our promiser worthy of our love, worthy of our trust, worthy of putting our faith in? And the promise of answered prayer depends on our knowledge of the promiser. And if we're going to learn more about Jesus, we got to be in the Bible. That's where we're going to learn more about him, what pleases him, what displeases him, how we can bring glory to his name. Number three, this belief in the person of God in Christ will open our eyes. Hebrews 12, 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the founder and perfecter of our faith. As I look upon him and behold his glory, I desire to yield myself to him. So believing God is looking to God and who he is, watching him reveal his presence to such an extent that we rejoice in the very shadow of his love. Do you love Jesus this morning? Do you love him? He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He summed them all up when he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength." He said the second's like unto the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's love. God speaks not only through his word, but through his Holy Spirit. And in order for us to hear, you know, we're going through the messages to seven churches on Sunday morning. And after his message to each of the seven churches, he said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And so number one, we've got to be a born-again believer, because the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. So we have to have ears to hear. We must be a born-again believer. But then also as a Christian, we can close the ears off, can't we? Sometimes we hear, but we don't really listen, do we? I know husbands and wives, if I was reading the paper and my wife started talking to me, and then she would want an answer and I wasn't paying a bit of attention, I had my mind in the newspaper or whatever, I heard a sound, kind of like Charlie Brown's mother, you know, that's not listening, is it? That's hearing. Andrew Murray, one of my favorite authors. If you don't have the book Absolute Surrender by Andrew Murray, you got to get it. He was a South African preacher, missionary, author. He wrote over 240 different books and periodicals and tracts. He died in 1917. Bill was just a young man back then. He said this, he said, the power of reception will depend entirely on the power of spiritual perception. This is why Jesus first gave this statement, have faith in God, before he gave the promise in verse 23 of Mark chapter 11. God wants us by faith to yield ourselves to the living God. Then his glory and love will fill our hearts and begin to control our lives. Number four, this belief in the person of God in Christ gives us sweet fellowship. Take your Bible, turn over to 1 John. That's toward the end of the New Testament. Not the Gospel of John, but the epistle. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the chair, underneath one of the chairs in front of you. Just look around, black Bible. 1 John chapter 4. Chapter 1, I'm sorry. In the New Testament, this would be my second favorite book. I don't know if I've told you lately, but Romans is my favorite book of the Bible. For those of you that are not regular attendees here, that's kind of a standing joke. Every month or two, I'll remind everybody that my favorite book in the Bible is Romans. But this is right up there close. 1 John chapter 1 talks about this sweet fellowship. Verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, emphasizing the message of Christ. The Gospel of John emphasized the deity of Christ and emphasized the Word of God. Here we find an emphasis on life and the sweet fellowship. And our hands have handled the word of life, or the message of life. This verse stresses the humanity of Jesus. For the life was manifested. We have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. He's talking about an intensely personal life and relationship with the living God. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so God wants us to understand that, yeah, fellowship among ourselves is important. It's wonderful. And Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. He died for the church. He established the church. And not just some mystical body. He's concerned about local churches just like this one. Faith is fellowship when we give ourselves up to the one who has made the promise, Jesus Christ. This fellowship results from seeing and hearing him, so it becomes easy and natural to believe promises that Christ makes to us. Andrew Murray again said this, and I quote, faith is the promise, in the promise, is the fruit of faith in the promiser. The prayer of faith is rooted in the life of faith, end of quote. James 5:16 talks about the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth or accomplishes much. Effective prayer is a gift of faith that grows out of a close communion with God. How much do we really pray? I don't mean our bedtime ritual or praying before a meal. All these things are important. It's good to pray anytime. But God is not impressed with flowery language or our theological knowledge. You know what he wants to hear? He wants to hear our hearts. He wants to hear from your heart. You know, we often lead people in kind of a simple but somewhat elaborate sinner's prayer when we lead someone to Jesus. But really, in the Word of God, we find one of the simplest cries of faith when the publican said, have mercy on me, a sinner. Or the thief on the cross, remember me, speaking to Jesus, when thou comest into thy kingdom. Then lastly, I know you probably thought there'd never be a lastly, but it is. Number five, This belief in the person of God in Christ gives power in prayer. This belief in the person of God in Christ gives power in prayer. There's a vital link between the life of faith and the prayer of faith, because through both of these then comes the power of prayer. We experience that power in a life of faith and a prayer of faith, fixing our faith in God, not the promise. Otherwise, we'll have a feeble faith, and we won't have the hope that God wants to give us, that he will hear and answer our prayers. God's living presence will work the faith. You know, God said Paul actually wrote that God has given to each Christian a certain measure of faith. You ever meet, I obviously have saving faith, and I have faith in my God, but I've known a lot of men and women that have a lot stronger faith than me. When you meet somebody that really has a very, very strong, strong faith in God, where God has given them that extra measure of faith that goes beyond the ordinary, where you kind of stand back, they almost seem almost a little strange. You know what I'm saying? You ever meet a Christian like that? They're just so full of faith and trust and love for Jesus, you think, man, they're kind of a little bit on the weird side. But then you realize, no, they're normal. I'm the weird one. Sometimes we have a feeble faith, but when God has given it to us, we can believe in God. We can take hold of him and let God control our lives. Then it's easy then to take hold of the promise that God said, I'm going to hear and answer your prayers. Abraham believed God. He lived in the Ur of the Chaldees. God said, I want you to sell out and move. I want you to wander about in the desert. I want you to live in a tent, Abraham. And he did. He walked the walk of faith. He believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He got in the habit of falling on his face before God and receiving the promises of Almighty God. And God made the Abrahamic covenant with Abraham. When Abraham was asleep, it was God, an unconditional promise that is yet to be totally fulfilled. Often we seek gifts when God said, you know what? Seek me. Seek me. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let's stand for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the promises of God, for your blessed Son, our Savior and our Lord, Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that each of us would even more than ever before see the blessing of answered prayer as we grow in our relationship with you, as we trust you more, as we center our lives not around our own ambitions and our own goals and our own wishes and desires and wants, but Lord, we look first to you for your wisdom. We present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, and not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove, we may demonstrate what is that good, perfect will of God. So Lord, bless this invitation. If there's one here this morning that cannot say with assurance, when I die, I know I'm going to be with you, Lord, or if the rapture would occur, I know I'm going to be one that will be taken up. I pray they'd come and say, Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved, but I want to know that we can have someone take the word of God and privately show them how they can be saved and know it. And Lord, sometimes we that are Christians, we get complacent. We allow the things of this world to steal away our love for you. We end up more concerned about the here and now than the hereafter, and we act like we're going to live forever here on this old wicked earth. So Holy Spirit of God, work in our hearts. And Lord, if we need to come forward today to pray or to seek you, Lord, I pray we would be obedient to your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.